Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, if you read the scriptures, you know that God calls us to be a people that are giving thanks to Him, to be a thankful people. And I think that if you would just simply meditate on what the scriptures teach with regards to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us, how He has come into this world sent by the Father in love to redeem a people to Himself, and how He was the one who suffered and absorbed the wrath of God against our sins in our place as our substitute. And then He died on the cross, bearing our burden, and then rose from the dead because death couldn't hold Him down, which is a demonstration that the Father received the work of the Son on our behalf. And He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. It's what we call the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He sits ruling over all things for the good of His church and for His glory. And therefore, we have the promise that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This causes us to be a thankful people. Just think about the catechism, about the benefits of understanding the providence of God, that we can be patient in adversity, we can be thankful in prosperity. Do you think it's easier to be thankful in prosperity or easier to be patient in adversity? I think it's easier to be patient in adversity because adversity tends to drive us to the ground. It tends to drive us in prayer. It tends to cause us to seek the face of the Lord, searching the scriptures. I know that people that are in adversity will begin reading the scriptures, especially the Psalms, and they'll read like they have never read before. But when it comes to the things that we have in prosperity, that's a different ballgame. Because the little Pharisee within us, that sin within our hearts, wants to declare that I earned it. I did it. This is something that I did, and then we lack being thankful to God for all the benefits and all the blessings He provides for us. And He gives us so many things richly to enjoy. And even the food that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy 4, that there's things that were not to be refused if they are received with thanksgiving and prayer to those who know and believe the truth. Because all things are that God has given, there's nothing evil in itself, the Apostle Paul said. And so we partake and we give God thanks. But all the bounty that the Lord provides for us, the richness of the Lord's blessings upon His people, have you meditated upon those things? And it could be just the simple things of getting up in the morning and seeing a wondrous sunrise, or seeing a sunset, or a rainbow, or tasting your food. Ever think about that? What a wonder that the Lord has given us taste buds. How'd you like to eat your turkey dinner tomorrow and it tastes like cardboard? Then you get up in the morning to have your bacon and eggs and that tastes like cardboard. And then your lunch, your sandwich, which is leftovers from the turkey dinner the last night, is cardboard. You see, God has given us these taste buds and we can enjoy a vast bounty that the Lord has given to us in this world. And we're often unthankful. When you read Romans chapter 1, one of the things that you see is that the unbeliever is the characteristic of unthankfulness. When we're unthankful to the Lord, we're acting like unbelievers. I didn't say that we were unbelievers. I said that we're acting like unbelievers. Because the characteristic of the Christian is to be one who is giving thanks. You find it especially in two texts, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5. We are to be thankful in everything, and we are to be thankful for everything. Even the adversity that He sends upon us in this veil of tears, because we know that He turns it to our good, that He's able to do it because He's Almighty God, and He's willing also because He is our faithful Father, so we can be thankful through the times of adversity. So it's really a heart check, isn't it? Thanksgiving Day, oftentimes it's then when people start talking about giving thanks. No, this is an attitude of the heart for the Christian. It's not one day on the calendar. That's nice, we can gather together with family and friends, and we can celebrate Thanksgiving, but what are you celebrating? What is the unbelieving world celebrating with Thanksgiving? What is this running to and fro and going and flying and all over the place in the country for Thanksgiving? Giving thanks for what and to whom are you giving thanks? Because the one who deserves all thanks and praise and honor and glory is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we give Him thanks, and we ought to be giving Him thanks every single day of our lives. And so the writer of the Hebrews, this is what he deals with here in chapter 13. You realize that when he comes to 13, he gives a bunch of little bullet points of things of what the Christians are to avoid and things that they are to do. He deals with a number of things, and he comes down to this sacrifice of praise that we give to God. Notice verse 15, our text this evening, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise." Now, I'm in the New King James. I even have a trouble reading the ESV because I'm always reading the New King James and words are get jumbled in my mind. But so I'm looking at the New King James here. But I do like how the ESV says, "through Him." That's a better translation. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that he says, "By Him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise." So through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a people that is continually offering praise to our God. It's a continual action. Now, the verbs in this text are all in the present tense, which means a continual, habitual action in the life of the believer. It doesn't stop. It's something that continues and keeps on going. Once we're redeemed, it's a life of thanksgiving to God. And so it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there it is, right? Reflecting upon what Christ has done for us. And the more you reflect upon the work of Christ, the more you reflect upon the spotless Lamb coming into this world to redeem your wretched soul, my wretched soul, to call us out of darkness into the marvelous light in Jesus Christ. How could you not be thankful to God? Realizing that it's the Father. I think that most Christians, and not all of them, but most Christians have a tendency to think of God in the Old Testament as being an angry, wrathful God, and it's Jesus who comes and then pacifies that anger. We missed it. Yeah, Jesus satisfies the wrath of God, but it's the Father in love sends the Son into this world to redeem a multitude which no man can number from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. And Jesus said in John 6 that all that the Father gives to me come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. So in love, the Father sends the Son into the world to redeem us. All the aspects of redemption, when we speak about salvation, salvation stems all the way from the electing love of God, all the way through the glorification. And it can be broken out into specifics, but it speaks about the whole ball of wax, that salvation. So when you speak about salvation, you need to speak about specific things about salvation. Because sanctification, being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the covenant promise that Christ has merited, that's an aspect of salvation. Being justified, declared righteous and holy in the sight of God, and having the imputed righteousness of Christ imputed to us, covering us, it's an aspect of salvation. Glorification is an aspect of salvation. So realize that this is all going on in the work of salvation, but it's making us joyful people, praising people. If you have your Bibles there, if you have them open, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice something here about why we are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, there's a couple of places here in 1 Peter 2, but verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Again, he uses the word through Jesus Christ. But notice what we are being conformed into, transformed by the renewing of our mind, but conformed to an image, and that image is Jesus Christ. And we are being living stones being built up together for this purpose, to offer up spiritual sacrifices of praise to God. Drop down to verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Notice, here's the purpose clause. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our calling. To be a thankful, praising people. And I'll tell you that if you are not in Scripture, if your mind is not being saturated by the Word, if you are not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, if you are not desiring the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby, you're not going to be a thankful, praising person. You're going to become bitter because, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray, Thy will be done, and secretly we want our wills to be done. And then when it's not, we get angry with God and we can't understand why he's not just rubber stamping our program. Well, we're not here to do our will. We're here to do his will, to serve in his kingdom and for his glory, not to build our own little kingdoms. So we've got to learn to praise God, and we learn that through the teaching of Scripture. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in the inner prison. And in the inner prison, they're being stretched in the stocks. So their arms and their legs are being stretched, and I'm sure they were getting cramped up, and I'm sure that it was nasty in the inner prison. And what were they doing? Were they complaining? Were they bitter? No, they were singing psalms and hymns to God. They were singing praise to God even while they were in the prison, and all the other prisoners were hearing them. What a witness! What a witness, even in that situation, that they continued their praise. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews tells us. Notice the word continually. It means through all time. No matter what it is. In season, out of season. When things are pleasant, when things are difficult. When there's the sunshiny days, and when we go through those what Martin Luther called the dark night of the soul. The difficult days. And we pray, and it seems like it doesn't go past the ceiling. And we struggle, and we're struggling with the difficulty in our lives. And is God not hearing me? Does he not hear my prayer? Maybe he doesn't love me. And then we come in with all these sinful questionings about God's love for us. We ought to have learned from the book of Job. That's not a wise thing to do, begin questioning the Lord. All you need to do is go back and look to the cross at Calvary, 1 John 4. That's where the love of God is seen, in the cross. God has given his Son. God, his Son has absorbed the wrath in our place. That's God's love manifest in the cross of Jesus Christ. So through all things and at all times, in every situation, be a person that gives praise and thanksgiving to God. This is what it means. This is a continual action right here. Continually, through all the time, keep on praising and thanking God. Don't let anybody throw you off. Don't let anybody bump you off of that. You keep on pressing on, being a praising, thanking person towards God. All you have to do, again, as I said, is remember the salvation in Christ. And so he says, let us continually offer. The offering is sacrificial. It speaks about the priesthood. It speaks about taking up or delivering something for an offering. You know, they would, in the Old Testament, they would bring their offerings, whether it was a goat or a ram or a lamb or a turtle dove, they would bring those offerings. And so this is what Paul tells us in Romans 12, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you might prove what is the good and perfect acceptable will of God. So for us as Christians, we're giving our lives over as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. We're offering ourselves. The Lord no longer calls for dead sacrifices. Christ's perfect death atoned once for all time, abolished all other sacrifices that would be made as far as the animal sacrifices. Now God calls us to be living sacrifices. So how are you doing with that? Are you struggling with that? You think about that? Do you meditate upon that truth? I mean, the Heidelberg Catechism, first question and answer, We love that question and answer. Most people love that at funerals. They want to hear it at funerals. And an aspect of that, of the catechism there, a portion of it says that we give our lives to Him in all things. We no longer belong to ourselves, but now we give ourselves to Him. We're not our own. And if you're not your own, then the direction for your living is found between the pages of Genesis and Revelation. Not what you think, but what God says. So I have to ask, how much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend mining out the truths of Scripture? Do you teach your children that they need also to be those that are reading the Bible? You know, one time somebody asked me, when you just preach on a couple of verses, why do you read so much of the, why do you read the whole chapter? I mean, there's 25 verses this evening. You know, because the truth be told, that's more Scripture than most of the people in the congregation get, is when they read the whole chapter Sunday morning or in the evening services or whenever the preaching goes on. So we need to be in the book. We need to be having our minds transformed. We need to pray for a greater zeal to be in the Word. I just don't think in today's Christian world that we have a real zeal and a desire for God's Word and God's worship and God's glory. And if we don't, then we're not going to be a thanking, praising people. It all starts here with the Word. And this is where the Spirit works. If we are going to be transformed, if we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ, it starts here. This is where the Spirit works in our lives. So we're offering up this sacrifice. Sacrifice has had something to do with the victim, right? And again, as I said, Romans 12 says it's you, your body. That's what you're offering up to God, to where you serve. Where do you serve in this church? Where do you serve in this congregation? You know, Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about there's every joint is knit together and it supplies something in the life of the congregation. And he speaks about it like a human body. Right? Every joint and ligament has a function and it supplies something for the entire body. Where do you fit in? Where's your place in this congregation? Do you have gifts of administration? Do you have gifts of hospitality? Do you have gifts to teach? Do you have a gift of giving? Where do you fit in? Do you come to be served or to serve? Because the Lord came to serve and give His life a ransom for many. So if we are being conformed to His image, can't you see that we are going to become more and more servants of Jesus Christ? We're going to serve one another. We're going to serve our neighbors. We're going to be serving people. That's who we are called to be. That's an offer. That's offering ourselves up in the service of God for God's glory. God is glorified when we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I don't care if your neighbor is an unbeliever. God is glorified when you love your neighbor as yourself. How about your enemy? God is glorified when you love your enemy and you do good to him and you pray for him. Even though he spitefully uses you and says all manner of evil against you for Christ's name's sake, yet you continue to pray for him and to serve. Because this is the Christian calling. That's offering, isn't it? That's offering ourselves to the Lord. Because it goes against the grain of the sin that still remains in our heart. We want to slap back. We want to fight back. We want to gossip back. We want to slander back. We want to backbite back. But the Lord tells us to be an offering, a sacrifice to Him. A sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So, we ought to be a people that knows the hymns. Paul was in prison singing psalms and hymns to God. Would you know the hymn? When you heard the flute playing up here this evening, did you know the hymns that were being played? Could you sing along with them without looking at the hymn? Do you know the words? Do they resonate in your soul? Or do you have more of the worldly influence and the songs of the world that don't praise God but blaspheme His name? You see, it's really, what are we filling ourselves with? Are we filling ourselves with the ways of the world or the way of Christ? Because they're mutually exclusive. There's an antithesis between the two. They're diametrically opposed to one another. And, you know, as you are filling yourselves up with something, and it's going to come out in the way that you think, in the way that you speak, in the way that you live your life, we are to be those that offer the praise to God. So we sing. We sing in corporate worship. We sing as individuals. We sing when we're at home. We sing when we're on the job. It may be a humming of a tune, reflecting on the words, rolling them around in your mind. It's very practical, isn't it? Teaching your kids to do this. And if you don't teach your kids, they won't do it. It's not going to happen. If it's not happening at home, it's not going to happen in their lives. Because, you know, the church is made up and consists of families. The family is the backbone of the church. And as goes the family, so goes the church. And so what is Satan's attack? Satan attacks the family. Look at our world today. He constantly is attacking the family. And so you've got to double down the efforts then in training up our children, catechizing them at home. Catechism is a biblical concept. We are to teach by question and answers. But we're lazy, aren't we? It's not a priority. Other things crowded out. We don't see it as the most important. What's the most important commodity that you possess? Roll that around in your mind for a minute. What is it that you possess that is of the most importance to you? And if you can't say your soul, then you've missed it. Because Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Your soul is more important than the whole world and all the riches and things of this earth. And yet, do you care for your soul? Do you nourish your soul? Do you feed your soul? Husbands, do you nourish and cherish your wife? Do you wash her with the water of the word? Are you leading your family? Does your sons know what a godly man looks like? Do your daughters know what a godly man looks like? Do your sons know what a godly woman look like? Do your daughters know what a godly woman looks like? So this is the high calling that we have as the people of God. And you know, we're not left in our own, just simply to our own devices. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us through the Word to live in this way for the glory of Christ. And so he goes on and he says, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That means it's going to be heard, isn't it? You're going to praise God for things. You're going to give God thanks. You're not going to be embarrassed about the things of the world. You go out into the world and you sit down and you at the restaurant and you pray and give thanks to the Lord before you eat your food. That's giving thanks to his name. Who cares what anybody thinks or says? I mean, if you care about what everybody else thinks and says about you, you need to get out of that mode, because it'll paralyze you if you're so concerned about what everybody else thinks about you. Let me just help you out here. They're not thinking good things about you. It's just the way it is in this world. So we give thanks and we give praise to God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, offering thanksgiving to his name. It's like a eulogy. It's praise to God. The Eucharist is a thank offering. That's what we have with the Lord's Supper. It's a thank offering to God. And we need to be doing this more and more. It needs to increase and grow in the life of the church. You know, you gather together on the Lord's Day, it's a thank offering to God. When you gather together for fellowship, it's a thank offering to the Lord. When you praise him when you have fellowship meals, it's a thank offering to God. When you have a hymn sing, it's a thank offering to God. You know, there's more than meets the eye when we gather for worship. It's like marriage relationship. The Apostle Paul says, there's a great mystery in marriage. And that great mystery with the man and his wife as the two become one flesh is the mystery behind all of that. In back of all of that is the man representing Christ and the woman representing the church. It's the mystery of Christ and his church as seen in the marriage relationship. So it is with things. We get surfacey and we don't think beyond that. There's much going on in the worship. God meets with his people when we gather for worship. He meets with us in a special way as we corporately gather together. And he's ministering to us. You in one way, you in another way, through this word. But it's the same word, but it's God applying it by his Spirit in different ways to his people. Some are being rebuked. Some are being encouraged. Some are being strengthened. Some are being undergirded. Some are being admonished. It's happening continually. It goes on. And so we don't often see those things. But the Spirit is at work through his word. And this is a praise to God. This is a praising him with our lips. This is an offering to him. And notice what he says in verse 16, how practical this gets. Don't forget to do good. Doing good. How can you do good to others? What can you do good to others? How about when somebody can't get out because of a surgery or an injury of some type, and that you take food over to them? Or you rake their yard, or you mow their lawn, or shovel their snow. An act of kindness, holding a door open, giving somebody a cup of cold water. The little things, I think, it's you know, we often want to see the big things. I want to do that one big thing. Forget about the one big thing. It's not going to come. It's the 10,000 little things that you continue to do that make the difference. Being here in worship, serving one another, letting others go before you, doing good to one another. Isn't this what we're called to? We're called to good works. If you look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, I think there's about 7 or 8 occasions in there where the people of God are admonished to do good. Do not forget to do good. Maintain good works. This is profitable in the sight of men. This is glorifying to God. We are to let our light so shine among men that they might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. So we're to do good to one another and to share. So God blesses you, and he blesses you in certain ways with certain things, not just simply for yourself, because that's how we are. We're hoarders, and we spend on our things, and we're not concerned about other people. But yet, that's not the covenantal view. The covenantal view, which we find in Ephesians 4, is that we are to labor, and we're to provide for our own needs. But Paul also says that those who stole, steal no longer, but let them labor with their own hands that they might provide for those who also have needs. So that means when all of us go to a vocation, we're doing more than just for ourselves. We're thinking about other people in the congregation who have needs. Look around you. People who have needs in the congregation. And we like put the blinders on and walk down the aisle and boy, as soon as I start talking about money, I'm out of here. But this is what Paul says. It's not just simply for you and for your needs. It's also for the needs of others. How much? You know, $25, $50 a month, something, little things, and you get a bunch of people together who are doing little things. It adds up very quickly. And we've got to start thinking that way, because that's the thank offering in which God is well pleased. Notice what he says here in verse 16. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. That you sacrifice. That you deny yourself and give to something else. Not blowing a trumpet. Simply behind the scenes, coming alongside, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and giving to somebody who has need. God is pleased with that. Do you desire God to be pleased? Do you desire in your life that you would be pleasing to God? Not pleasing to men. I've been in the ministry long enough. You're not going to please men. You aim to please the Lord. And those who love the Lord will be pleased with your service. If they don't, well, then not so much. But nevertheless, you aim to please God. You aim to live according to his word. God is going to be honored. He is going to be well pleased. The sacrifices of this, he says, are well pleasing. He's greatly pleased when we share and we give and we provide and we serve. It starts with the attitude of the heart, doesn't it? The attitude of the heart, thinking about the salvation that has been granted me in Christ. thinking about, because Christ has atoned for all of my sins and I have his perfect righteousness and the Spirit of God works in me through the Word and is conforming me into the image of Christ, and Jesus went around doing good to all men, then that is going to be seen continually, progressively in my life. And I'm going to become more and more of a praising, worshiping, singing person. I'm going to be a person who gives thanks to the Lord. It's going to be my attitude. It's going to be my lifestyle to be a thankful individual. And then I'm going to share with others. I'm going to find ways to do good to other people. And I'm going to do those things because God says it's well-pleasing to Him when we do that. When we deny ourselves and serve other people. So when you sit down tomorrow and you begin thinking about Thanksgiving, some people gather together and they get the list out and they start talking about all the things that they're thankful for. Begin with thankfulness to God for the salvation in Christ. Not just the things that He gives to us. Be thankful for the things that God gives, but not just for the things that He gives. Be thankful that He gives Himself. Be thankful for His presence. And what I mean by His presence is His indwelling, that He dwells in us. Be thankful for that. And then reach out and serve others. Do good to others as you sing praise to our God. That's true Thanksgiving. Amen. Shall we?